Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 4. And starting in verse 15, the Word of God says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." All things are for your sakes. Now, that phrase, "all things," in the original Greek, refers to all things. In the Greek, "all" is all, and "things" is things. So it is literally saying all things. So let's consider just for a moment, we're not going to get into this too much, that's not really the message, but let's consider what all things are. What are all things? We get up in the morning, that's for our sakes. Some people may feel like staying in bed, but it's for their sakes when they get up out of bed. You don't make much money staying in bed, for example. Something happens in your day. Let's say your kid says something sweet to you, and that's for your sakes. But likewise, maybe you have a disagreement with a coworker. That is also for your sakes. That is part of the all things. Let's say you have a fight with your spouse. That was eternally planned, by the way, and it's part of all things. God knew from before He created you that that would take place, and He formed a plan around it. And He did it in such a way that even that fight, somehow, in some way, would lead to your benefit. It would be the all things. You go home and you're sitting in traffic. It's a traffic jam and you're late. Somehow that is for your sake, your benefit. I think eternity will reveal, and we will be shocked to learn, the things that took place that either seemed to us negative or mundane, that were in fact kingdom issues for our sakes. I know people sometimes think, myself included, what happened that was prevented? In other words, what happened, perhaps to sidetrack me, where I could have gone into a place where I would have been harmed, but God sidetracked me. I remember during 9/11, there were testimonies from a handful of people who said, "I was supposed to be on one of these flights, but something happened and I couldn't be on the flight." That was God's intervention. All things were for their sakes. What was the thing that caused those people to change their flight? Whatever it was, it may potentially have seemed as a mundane thing or a negative thing, but really it was an eternal thing. Sometimes we get glimpses of it, usually we don't. All things, however, are for your sakes. You don't feel good one morning. God had allowed that for your sakes. Something about that will lead to some form of benefit in my life. Now, how does not feeling good lead to my benefit? I don't know. I don't know how it leads to my benefit. Maybe it's building a capacity in me. Maybe it's building conviction in me. Maybe it's building grace in me. I don't know. But God tells us that it leads to our benefit. It is for our sakes. That word "sakes" there is the word "dia" in the Greek. And it means the ground or reason that something is done or not done. Whatever it takes place, we are the reason why it took place. Whatever does not take place, we are the reason why it did not take place. God is us-oriented. There's a divine reciprocity going on. We need to be God-oriented. God is man-oriented. I got oriented toward God, and I can afford to do so because God is oriented toward me. I keep my eyes stayed on God, my focus stayed on God, and I can afford to do so because God keeps His focus stayed on me. And this is a divine reciprocity that we can afford to live in. We take care of the things of God, God takes care of the things of us. And in this divine reciprocity, we find our provisions and our solutions, answers to problems. We find our call, we find the plan, we find help. We stay focused on God because God stays focused on us. We don't need to be oriented toward ourselves. God's oriented toward us. We stay oriented toward Him. All things are for our sakes, because of us. That, there is a purpose in this. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. The abundant grace, in the original language, the word abundant there is kleinosassa. And it's a verb. We don't think of abundant as a verb. But it's talking about, really, it's abounding. It's a participle here. It's an aorist active participle. That means that grace does the abounding. Grace makes itself superabundant. That's what the word there means. Superabounding. Grace is superabounding in our lives. This is why all things really are for our sakes, no matter whether they seem mundane, negative, trivial, or beneficial. One way or another, we are the reason, and they are for our benefit. We live in these all things. We live in this grace. So today, this morning, for a few minutes, we will talk about living in grace. Because every single one of us is called to live in grace. Now, when we are called to live in grace, we are called to do so in all things. Because all things are for our sakes, from God, so that grace would be abounding. Now that tells me that all things are grace. Everything in my life is grace. Something positive happens to me, it's all grace. Even if it's something negative that seems to happen to me, it's still all grace because it's for my benefit and I am the reason, not in the fault. It's not talking about fault, that's a different word. It's talking about I am the reason why it took place for my benefit. And so, all things are grace. What has happened to you this week? Think about it for a moment. What has happened to you this week? Positive, negative, mundane. What has happened to you this week? It was grace. It happened for your benefit so that grace may be superabounding toward you. It was grace. Did you get a difficult time with somebody this week? It was grace. How is having a difficult time with somebody grace? I don't know. Maybe God is trying to build you in grace. Maybe God is trying to teach you how to love. Maybe God is trying to put you in a situation where He's building your capacity. Whatever it was, God had a purpose and it was grace. You got stuck in the mud. Now that all the snow is melting, you got stuck in the mud. It was grace. Why was it grace? I don't know. Maybe you would have had a car accident on your way if you didn't get stuck in the mud for a few moments. It was grace. One way or the other, it was for your sake and it was grace. You're standing at a red light. How many of us love red lights? You're standing at a red light and you say, man, this is the wrong red light. You know what? The reason why you caught that red light was grace. That was grace also. How is being late grace? I don't know, but God says it's grace. Who knows what would have happened had you been on time? It's all grace. God puts you in situations that you may not enjoy. It's grace. God puts difficult people in your way. It's grace. I'll tell you one thing. The number one way that God teaches us to love is by putting difficult people in our way. Why? Because love is first patient and then it is kind. Difficult people require my patience and then require my kindness. God teaches us through enforced humility to live in love toward people. And sometimes I have difficulty with people. And it's to teach me to love. How many of us run into difficult people? You're at work. You get a difficult boss or a difficult co-worker. Yeah, God wants you to be a Christian 24 hours a day. That means God wants you to live in the fruit of the Spirit 24 hours a day. By the way, there is no turning off the fruit of the Spirit because I'm home now. I don't know. Sometimes I think we believers have this strange religious attitude where the fruit of the Spirit is for the outside world. No, the fruit of the Spirit is something that's in my heart. It's in my heart. I don't turn the fruit of the Spirit off because I don't turn the fruit of the Spirit on. It's either there or it's not there. If I had possessed the fruit of the Spirit, I possess it just as much outside the house as I do inside the house. I possess it just as much when I'm with people as when I am alone. I possess it just as much toward one person as I do toward the other person. Grace is not something I turn on and off. I cannot say this person should get grace, but that person should not. Grace is not something you turn on and off. You either possess grace or you do not possess grace. You either possess the fruit of the Spirit or you do not possess the fruit of the Spirit. If you possess the fruit of the Spirit, it demands and it will produce an expression. So the sooner that I realize that it's all grace, the sooner that I will be freed to live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that I can have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, temperance, the whole nine yards. I can have the fruits of all of that encompasses the fruit of the Spirit. It can be the details of my life. Why? Because it's all grace. In John 1:16, the Word of God says, "And of His fullness have we all received grace for grace." Received is alabomen, and it's the aorist active indicative of lambano. It means to take. We do the taking of what God is providing. It's an active voice. It's also an aorist. Aorist is an action without reference to time. We do it because we live in eternal mindset. We live in eternity. We live seated above in heavenly places. Christ is our life in Galatians 2:20. This takes a cross. This is why Galatians 2:20 starts with, "I am crucified with Christ." And then it tells me that the life that I live by faith of the Son of God. That it's Christ who lives in me, that is my life, and I live it by faith of, not in, but of the Son of God. So it's Christ who's producing that faith, it's His faith, because I possess His life. As I possess His life, there is a cross functioning in my life, and at that point, I start to take what God is giving. I start to take grace. I start to take mercy. I start to take forgiveness. I start to take gentleness. I start to take loving kindness. I start to take the goodness of God. I take these things by grace. This is why we are told in the Word of God that it's by faith that we enter into that grace in Romans 5:2. And so I take all that God gives. What did the psalmist say? "What shall I render God for all the things He has done for me? I will drink the cup of salvation." In other words, God has done these magnificent things for me and an abundance of them. What will I do to thank Him for that? To repay Him for that? I will take more. And this is what God desires in our lives. Take all the grace that God offers, and He offers a superabundance of grace. Take all the mercy that God offers. He offers a superabundance of mercy. Take all the kindness that God offers. He offers a superabundance of kindness. take all the gentleness that God offers. He offers a superabundance of gentleness. Take all the love that God offers. He offers a superabundance of love. Take all the forgiveness that God offers. He offers a superabundance of forgiveness. Whatever God offers, take all of it. Don't say to yourself, I am only worthy of a little bit. That is a mentality that is born in self-orientation. That is pride. Humility will say, God, pour it on. You're offering it, and you're offering it for my benefit. God, pour it on. Pour on the goodness, pour on the gentleness, pour on the loving kindness, pour on the mercy, pour on the forgiveness. A person fails. God, pour on the forgiveness. Pour on the grace, pour on the mercy. That's why we don't live in condemnation, because God pours it on. Humility will say, I'm not going to be condemned. I failed 3 minutes ago. I'm not going to be condemned. God, pour on the mercy. This is how we become David-like. David fell on his face so many times, it was ridiculous. But every single time, he said, God, pour on your mercies, they endure forever. That's how he knew they endure forever, by the way. Because he kept forever failing. And mercy was there every single time in abundance. And he says, God's mercies endure forever because they're always there every single time I fail, every day. Every moment of the day. Pour it on, God. Pour it on. You see, this is a life of grace. This is how we live our lives. It leads to a great deal of freedom. Because the only thing that has us in bondage is ourselves. Another person cannot put me into any sort of bondage. Only I can put myself in bondage. God certainly will not put me in bondage, and He won't allow the devil to do it. But I can give the devil permission. Here's the thing. Let's say that somebody wrongs you. Right? Isn't that like so often we feel wronged by somebody in some way or another? We don't like what they said. We don't like what they did. We don't like the way they are. We don't like how they act, whatever. And we become negative or grumpy or fussy or hostile or angry or resentful or insecure. That's the bondage of my own flesh. Can you imagine if somebody did something toward me, I'd say, hey, grace abounds. Hey, mercy abounds. Hey, this is the beloved of God and they're growing with God and I'm excited to have been a witness to their growth in God. Hey, this person is amazing and I love them with all my heart and look at that, they've got an opportunity to grow here and I have an opportunity to love them in their need for growth. This is an amazing eternal opportunity for which I will receive eternal rewards. Do we think of it that way? No, nobody thinks of it in negativity. Nobody thinks of it in, I don't like this person. I don't like what they did. I don't like what they said. I don't like the way they are. I don't like the way they... Nobody thinks like that. I know that. Not here. We all think to ourselves, and I'm sure of this, I love that person, and they have my, and they have grace, and they're the beloved of God, and they're my good friend, and I love them, and I don't care what they say, I don't care what they do. Grace, they have mercy from God. I've gotten so much mercy from God, it's ridiculous. I have plenty to spare. I gotta give them some of my mercy because I have gotten so much myself. Man, the amount of times I could have fallen on my face, and the amount of times I did fall on my face, and the amount of times God should have struck me dead with lightning coming down from heaven, and He was so kind to me. I got so much of that. I give it out to everybody because it's a dime a dozen. I got a boatload of it. That's the way we think. I know it is. I know all of us think like that. Why? Because we live in the fruit of the Spirit. That's why. When we think that way, we are living in the fruit of the Spirit. We are blessing God by that. Give to the poor, you give to the Lord. You're blessing God by that. Whatsoever you do unto the least of these, Jesus said, you done it unto that. That means we're showing God all kinds of measures of mercy, all kinds of measures of grace, all kinds of measures of kindness, all kinds of measures of faithfulness. We're giving it to God, and you know what happens? God rewards us for it. They that suffer with Christ reign with Him. The overcomer gets the morning star. This momentary light affliction results in an eternal weight of glory. It's all grace. It is all grace. Do we understand it? It is all grace. We can't afford to live by these standards that God did not introduce. You see, that's why we become hurt or offended or whatever you have. That's why we become upset, irritated, angry, insecure, whatever. Because we're living by standards that God didn't endorse. Somebody says something, I get mad. I'm living by a standard that God didn't endorse. What was the standard? They ought not say that. Where is that written in the Bible? That's a standard that God didn't endorse. God said, all things are for my sake, and all things are there because of me. Because He wants to build me. He wants to bless me. He wants to edify me. He wants to promote me. He wants to reward me. He wants me to reign. He wants me to be an overcomer. They are there for me. If I have this weird standard, then I might get insecure. Or I might get hurt. Or I may get annoyed. Or I may get whatever. But you don't understand what that did to me. Make you grow? I don't know. What did it do for you? Give you an opportunity to get eternal rewards? Give you an opportunity to develop capacity? Give you an opportunity to express the character of God? Is that what you mean? I thought so. I know that's what you meant. Isn't it great? God would do this for you, that in your little measly wisp of a vapor of a lifetime, God would give you incredible opportunities to receive rewards that will last for all of eternity? How long is eternity? 5 years? Does eternity ever feel like 5 years? 10 years? 100 years? 1,000 years? 100,000 years? 100 billion years? How long is eternity? 100 billion years in eternity will be a drop in the bucket. And the bucket is bottomless. So how long is eternity? Whatever it was there for your sake so that you would receive eternal benefit in your measly 70 or whatever years. And so we live in this grace. We think in this grace. We reign in life through this grace in Romans 5:17. We receive grace so that we can reign in life. How do I reign in life? Grace. The people who reign in this life are the people who think in grace toward every person and situation, regardless of what takes place. Why? Because I will never become in bondage to anything or anyone, and nothing and no one will ever be a burden. Nothing and no one will ever be a problem. I'm going to have victory over every situation, even if the situation is coming against me. The situation will be a provision for me and not a burden, not a problem for me. A person who knows how to think in grace can eat adversity for lunch. And they get its nourishment. And it causes them to be benefited. It prospers them. It causes them to grow. Because it's all grace. We live in this grace. We reign by grace. Sin, in Romans 6:14, will not have dominion over us because we are in grace. What is sin? Whatsoever is not of faith. This is why we reign in life, because we operate through faith, entering into that grace, grace through faith in all of our situations, in all of our relationships. Everything that takes place, grace through faith, we reign in life. We have a mindset, and that mindset must be grace. If that mindset is not grace, then we will not reign in life. We will not be victorious. We will not be overcomers. We will be plagued and burdened by our own decisions. By the way, there's no one who can bring a burden into your life. No one. There is no circumstance that is capable of producing a burden in your life. None. There is no harm that can possibly come to you from any person or thing. Circumstance doesn't matter. Situations, nothing can give you harm. The only time that takes place is when I do it to myself because I reject grace through faith. The way that I reject it is self-orientation. In self-orientation, I look at things and I try to touch them with my feelings. How does this feel? It doesn't feel good. How does this look? It doesn't look good because it doesn't make me feel good the way it looks. It makes me nervous. It makes me afraid. It makes me anxious. It makes me insecure. It makes me angry. It makes me frustrated. It makes me irritated. Whatever it is, I reach out with my emotions and try to touch that thing and figure out what I think of it. Well, that is totally backward. If I live in grace through faith, my emotions respond to grace through faith. So Paul said, I glory in my tribulations because his emotions were touching the situation by grace through faith. And he wasn't touching the situation, he was touching grace. And grace feels pretty good. Grace is edifying. Situation was difficult. Called tribulation. Paul says, I glory in this. I'm excited about it. I eat this for lunch. It's tribulation, but I'll take it anyway. Why? Because I'm going to get an eternal benefit from this. This is my provision for my sake, brought to me by God, because I'm here and He loves me. It's grace. It is all grace, and we live a life of grace. We live a life of grace thinking. The Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Forsake not the law of your mother. The law is their Torah, not law like Mosaic law, but Word of God. In other words, your parents, even as a young child, and then your spiritual parents as an adult, your pastor, teaches you the Word of God. Hear the instruction. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto your head, and a chain about your neck. They are an ornament of grace. Well, you know what that means? That means you have beautiful thinking. I have an ornament of grace on my head. I have beautiful grace thinking. In every situation, I have beautiful grace thinking. Beautiful grace thinking is extraordinarily edifying. Something goes wrong, I have beautiful grace thinking. Somebody attacks me, I have beautiful grace thinking. Somebody's unkind to me, I have beautiful grace thinking. Circumstances are going badly, I have beautiful grace thinking. They are an ornament on my head. And when I have beautiful grace thinking, I make grace decisions. That is the chain upon my neck. That's grace causes me, leads me into decisions. So I have grace decisions. Somebody is rude to me and I am kind. A grace decision. Somebody is difficult and I am patient and I suffer along with them, not through gritting my teeth and bearing it, but because Christ suffers along with me and I have so much of His patience toward me available, I can hand it out like it was cotton candy. I have beautiful grace decisions. We always give that which we receive in abundance of from God. That's why Luke chapter 6 says, give and it will be given unto you. Give and it will be given unto you. I give grace, I get more grace. I give mercy, I give more mercy. I give forgiveness, I get more forgiveness. I give patience, I get more patience. I give kindness, I get more kindness. Give and it's given unto you. We live in a grace life. This is grace living, folks. That's what we're called to. We are called by God to grace living. People ask, what's my call? Grace living is your call. And grace living will bring you onto the expression of that call in all its details. You are called by God, His plan and desire for your life. In fact, His commandment to you is grace living. We live in grace. It's called the new commandment. We live in grace. Hebrews 13:9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Don't listen to the things that are apart from a pure grace finished work message. Those are diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Where do I get grace living? Through the word of grace being established in my heart. Grace becomes my frame of reference. This isn't something I work up. That's why we're not grinning and bearing it. This is something that's produced in my heart. That's why it's simply a natural way and a natural extension of the way that I think. I think in grace, I give grace. I think in patience, I give patience. I think in kindness, I give kindness. I think in mercy, I give mercy. I think in love, I give love. Can't say I'm going to think in love toward one, or I want people thinking love toward me, but I don't want to think in love toward you, or give love to that person, or give grace, or kindness, or patience, or mercy, or whatever to that person. Why? Because then I won't get any more. Give, and it will be given unto you. The law of contrast tells us that don't give, and it will not be given unto you. At that point, I live in pride, and God is opposing me. I don't want to live in pride. I want to live in the humility of grace so that I can have a life of grace. And so we live in this grace consistently. Have you ever thought about living in grace toward God? God, you take so long. God, you put me through such trials. God, you didn't have to allow that, but you did. God, why did you do this in my life? God, do you see what my kids are like? Why did you give me these little children? And God says, you're not thinking in grace. Grace is the solution to your problems. Grace is the way that we grow. Grace is the way that we develop capacity. Grace is the way that our kids grow. Grace is the way that our families grow. Spouses, whoever. You want somebody to grow in Christ? Give them grace. Why? Because that's the way He made me grow. Just so that you would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You grow, how do you grow? In grace and knowledge and doctrine of Jesus Christ. That is the prescription for growth. Nobody has ever grown by being browbeaten. Nobody has ever grown by being criticized. Nobody has ever grown by somebody having an attitude toward them. You grow in grace and in the Word of God. Let's repeat that. I think we could say that all day. We'd solve a lot of problems and you'd have a far richer message than you could possibly imagine. You grow. How do I grow? Grace and the Word of God. That is the prescription for all growth. Grace and the Word of God. That is a life of grace. What does God give me? Well, God makes sure I understand all the rules and the boundaries, and God makes sure that I know exactly what is expected of me, and God makes sure I never go over the line. The law came by Moses, but grace and something else came by Jesus Christ. What? Truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What is grace connected to? It is connected to truth. What is truth connected to? It is connected to grace. They are two halves of one object. Grace and truth. I cannot have grace apart from truth. I cannot have truth apart from grace. Grace and truth. Does that mean grace and law? No. That means grace and the character of God. Jesus said, I am the truth. I grow in grace and the character of God. People sometimes say grace and truth, and what they're really saying is grace and law. Grace and rules, grace and standard, grace and this, grace and that. No, grace and the character of God. That is truth. The Holy Spirit leads us in the character of God, all truth. And so, we grow by grace and the character of God. The Word of God. This is how we grow. Satan wants to throw a lot of substitutes our way. Natural thinking says, well, you got to tell people what their faults are. Because after all, if you don't tell people what their faults are, how are they ever going to grow out of those faults? That's natural thinking. Satan is the author of that kind of thinking. You don't tell people what their faults are. They know their faults. But how about a little grace? How about a little bit of creative grace? How about a little bit of, I love you the way that you are, so that the Holy Spirit inside of you can have a work that will cause you to grow? That's revolutionary. If this is how people treated each other, this is the attitude that we had in our own lives toward ourselves and other people and toward God, not accusing God, that would revolutionize our lives. We have grace toward God. God, this is taking a while, but you have a plan. You have a purpose. God, this is difficult, but you have a plan and you have a purpose. And this is for my sake. God, that's a challenge, but there's a plan and a purpose, and it's for my sake. The beautiful thing about that is you go through a few of those, and pretty soon you recognize the pattern. Oh, this is how God operates. He makes it look one way, and then He brings in my blessings. Stop looking at that. Skip that part. Skip the step where you look at the difficulty and just look at what's coming after that from God. Too many people get caught up on that difficulty. Oh, that's difficult. That's unpleasant. That's rough. That person's like this. This situation is like this. Skip that part. Because after you've been through it a few times, you recognize the pattern. Oh, it's like this, and then God brings the blessing. Oh, it's like this, and then God brings the answer. It's like this, and then God brings the provision. Look at the answer. Don't look at the other stuff. And then you can start having a life of grace. Because the other stuff was just there to get the answer coming toward me. We focus on this. We think correctly because grace is established in our frame of reference. Ask yourself, do I have grace established as my frame of reference? Do I have unmerited divine favor established as my frame of reference toward myself, but also toward other people? Remember, given it will be given unto you. They don't come apart. If it's toward me, it has to be toward somebody else. If it's toward somebody else, it has to be because it's toward me. They don't come apart. Some people want grace for themselves and none for anybody else. Some people want grace for everybody else and don't want to claim any for themselves. Both of them are totally off the mark. They don't come separated. I either have grace or I don't have grace. If I have it all around. If I don't have it, I don't have it at all. I either have kindness or I don't have kindness. I either have it all around or I don't have it at all. I have love or I don't have love. I have it all around or I don't have it at all. I have patience or I don't have patience. I have it all around or I don't have it at all. Mercy, forgiveness, goodness, gentleness, it all works the same way. I either have it and I have it all around or I don't have it at all. And if I don't have it at all, I'm in trouble. Because I need it. Grace thinking comes from having grace as our frame of reference through the Word of God. Grace thinking. In Psalm 84:11, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Well, who is it that walks uprightly? Did David walk uprightly? Did Abraham walk uprightly? Well, he's the father of the faith, isn't he? Yeah, he's claiming his wife is his sister so the king can have her because he's afraid of the king. Did he walk uprightly? As he's committing adultery with Hagar because he doesn't believe God for the promise because he's walking by sight. Did he walk uprightly? It wasn't about his performance and it wasn't about anything outward. It was about his heart before God and a response of faith. And that faith is counted to us as righteousness, just like it was with Abraham. The ones who walk uprightly are the ones who've responded to God. We have God's righteousness because we are sanctified by that righteousness through His Word. And if we don't have it all the time experientially, we certainly do have it positionally before God, and we're simply growing into our experience so that we are becoming who we are. And we get there by grace. We grow through grace and knowledge. Don't have grace, you don't have truth. By the way, if I don't have truth, I have a lie. We don't want to live in a lie. Even if our natural reasoning says, no, grace is not the way to go here. Well, I have a sick head, faint heart, there's no good thing in me, and I'm totally deceitful in my heart. I can't quite analyze with my natural thinking. I don't even know the roots of my own thoughts. So I need the Holy Spirit to establish the Word of God as the root of my thinking. And then I have grace as a frame of reference. How many people have grace for prayer? You're praying. Do you have grace for prayer? I'm not saying do you have the grace to pray. Do you have grace for prayer? Everybody has the grace to pray. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. You have the grace to pray. And even if you don't have a capacity for a long measure of that, how many people just have the capacity for God help me? Even the unsaved have that capacity. You have the grace to pray. Do you have grace for prayer? In other words, you pray and you have a request before God in your heart. Do you have the grace to receive that request? Do you have a grace to allow God to build your capacity to do that which is necessary so that He can fulfill what you have asked? That's grace for prayer. How about grace for circumstances? How many people have grace for circumstances? We teach this stuff and we get amens in church, but then after we go home, do we have grace for circumstances? Do we really believe that all things are for our sake? If you do, then you have grace for circumstances. God's hand is in this, no matter what it looks like. God's hand is in this. I don't look at what it looks like. I look at God's hand. That's one of the mysteries of God. I look at God's hand. I don't look at the other stuff. How about grace relationships? You got grace relationships? You have unmerited favor, divine kindness, and a government of God in your relationships? Or do you come up with your own thinking, your own emotions, your own ways, your own natural applications, your own whatever in your relationships? And we say, yes, in church, what do we do at home? What do we do amongst our friends? Do we have grace for relationships? Is there familiarity there in our relationships? Is it a personality report? Is there any kind of fellowship at all? Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever, you know, the Philippians 4:8, whatevers. Do we have those as our frame of reference in our relationship? Thinking the best, never thinking anything negative, because the person who is negative is being influenced by demons. Do we have those in our relationships? Is my voice box controlled by the Holy Spirit? Or are there times when it's controlled by the devil? Do we have grace in our relationships? How often am I edifying? How often am I critical? Quick, dirty acid test. How often am I edifying? How often am I critical? How often am I positive? How often am I negative? Not positive through natural thinking, but positive through the Word of God. Seeing God's hands, God's ways, having God's thoughts. How often do I have those, or how often am I negative? If somebody were to say things about me that I'm saying about somebody else, what would I think? Do I have grace in my relationships? Do I have grace about people behind their backs? Grace behind somebody's back. Isn't that like a beautiful thought? Grace behind somebody's back. You see, this is beautiful thinking. Grace behind people's backs. Grace behind your kids' backs. Talking to your husband or your wife about your kids. Is there grace? I'm not saying you never have to deal with anything with your kids, but is there grace involved? Or is it a lot of negativity? Friends, is there grace involved behind their backs, or is there a lot of negativity? People at work, is there a grace involved, or is there a lot of negativity? At church, is there grace involved, or is there a lot of negativity? Behind their backs. I'm not talking about to their face. That's your 11. That's pretending. Behind their backs. We're good at pretending and calling it grace. Jesus calls it hypocrisy. What are we like behind our backs? What are we like in all these other situations? How about this? Grace for faith. They have grace for faith. They have grace to trust God, and as you're trusting God, He gives you more grace. You enter into grace by faith, but you also have grace for faith. How does that work? I trust the full character of God, and then I have trust in God for that which I can't see. Trust in God for that which I'm hoping for from Him, that I'm praying for perhaps. Trust in God for things that I anticipate, but they're not there yet. Trust in God in the plan of God. You have grace for faith because you know the character of God. We need a grace for faith as much as we need it for anything else. Do we have these things? How about the last one? Trusting grace. How about trusting grace? Do we trust grace? The problem that Uzzah had with the ark, he didn't trust grace. He thought he had to handle it. He thought he had to put his hands all over it. He thought he had to keep it from falling off the ark. And after all, it was teetering. It wasn't like it was squarely planted on the cart. Uzzah was not looking at an ark that was in the middle of the cart or toward the bars in the front or something. Uzzah was looking at an ark that was halfway off and teetering. Out of balance. And he grabs it with good intentions. But there was a problem there. His good intentions reflected a natural mind rather than trusting grace. So what if the ark fell? God is very capable of taking care of the ark. So what if the ark fell? What does it matter? The ark was God's problem. It wasn't Uzzah's problem. He was just driving a cart. It's not Uzzah's problem. But God, the ark is teetering. Isn't this sometimes what it's like with people? But God, they're teetering. Then trust grace. But God, I don't agree with the decision they made. Then trust grace. Shouldn't I do something? Shouldn't I talk to people? Shouldn't I whatever? How about trusting grace? Grace takes care of us. We don't take care of grace in somebody else's life. Grace takes care of them too. You know what I mean by we don't take care of grace in somebody else's life? We don't touch the ark. We don't play grace that protects that life. We trust grace in people's lives. Pastors need to learn this, to trust grace in people's lives. Team members need to learn this, trust grace in people's lives. Body members need to learn this, trust grace in people's lives. And we all need to learn trust grace in our own life. I don't know how this is going to come out, God. Then trust grace. I don't know how you know, whatever. I don't know if I'll make it through this. Trust grace. Trusting grace is one of the most important things that we can develop as believers. Learning how to trust grace. Lord, I'm sick. Then trust grace. Lord, I have a prayer. Trust grace for the answer. Lord, there's something I need. Trust grace that God will provide it. Lord, this person is like this. Trust grace that God will take care of them. Lord, this person is not what I think they ought to be. Then if in fact they're not, then trust grace that God will cause them to be, that God will have them grow. Trust grace. But Lord, shouldn't I touch the ark? Lord, shouldn't I give them and impart to them my wisdom? Okay, Uzzah, go try it. It didn't work well for Uzzah. And Uzzah is no different than us. We always trust grace. Lord, I need, God, whatever it is, I need. Trust grace. God will provide by grace. Trust God's grace. This is how we live by grace. And we are called to this life. It's all grace to start and it's all grace to finish. What we need to do is orient ourselves in our thinking toward that grace. That means we need to be disoriented toward self and oriented toward the character of God. And once I'm oriented toward the character of God, trust in grace is easy. Living in grace is easy. We trust grace. It's that simple. We live by grace because we trust grace. We trust grace because we think correctly. There's the equation. There is the divine mechanics. There's the equation. Learn to think with the Word of God and learn to think with the character of God. You'll start trusting grace and then you will have a life of grace. Amen.